Let's pray. Father, now we come to the time where we resume our studies in the book of Hebrews, Father, and what the author of that book had for us, mainly to look at You, Lord Jesus, to see how much greater our covenant is. And Father, I just pray that You will bless what we read here today, bless each person, and let them receive what Your Spirit would give to them to strengthen them, to encourage them, and to let them live their life focused on You. We thank You, and in Jesus' most precious name we pray this. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I remember when I was in the service. Now, I was single, so this really didn't apply to me much, but there were men that had been married and had children, and we would go out on a deployment, and we would go and stay out for weeks or months at a time. And I remember a lot of the married guys, they had the pictures of their wives or their children and with them, and it was a treasure to them. But an image, a picture, a shadow is not the original. And no matter how close they held that photograph to their heart, it was not the same as holding their loved one to their heart. Many of y'all have experienced recently a loss of someone you cared about and loved. And even though you still have reminders of that person, the longing to see or hold or talk to that person is still so strong, and it always will be until you see that person again. You know, sometimes we make an image of someone or something as a reminder of the original. As we said, there were men on my ship that were deeply in love with their wives, and they carried these images with them. But the longer they looked, the more pain they had at the separation. The longer we look at an image or a copy, the more we long for the original. And I've got good news for you. Jesus is the original. He is not a copy. He is not something that is unreal that, you know, you might accidentally put in a rubbish bin. He is the original. In fact, John the Baptist said, He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Before God created this world, His plan for Jesus Christ was in evidence. So what I'm here to tell you is no picture, no image, no matter how excellent a copy, can replace or will replace the original. The photo, the image, is not the real thing. It is a reminder of the real thing. So what we're going to do is we're going to see that this situation is evident in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, as I promised before the holidays, we start in Hebrews. In January, we're going to finish several series in Hebrews sermons. And then in February, we're going to get into the Gospel of John. But I wanted to finish because there are very important things we need to learn from the latter chapter of Hebrews. And today, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 and then 8 through 14. They go together. 1 through 4 and 8 through 14 in Hebrews chapter 10. And let us read it. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and in the context that means an image or a copy, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What he's saying is that the Old Testament sacrifices, as good as they were, could never take away the sins. They would never make the people who used those sacrifices perfect. Let's continue reading verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible, let me repeat that, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They covered the sins. If you study your Old Testament, as we've been doing on Sunday night, we read that all these sacrifices were good, but they only covered the sins. They did not take away the sins. They were waiting for the one who is anointed of God that would come and take away the sins of the people. A new heart would be established and God would remember their sins no more. That's the key phrase that we read in several of the Old Testament prophets. That God would remember their sins no more. That means the sins were taken away. Well, that's why Christ is the perfection of the old covenant. And not only is it the perfection of the old, it's the creation of the new. Let's continue reading verse 8. Above when he, now when I say he here, that is Jesus. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. That's the Old Testament sacrifices. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's saying that even though the law of God was good, he nullified the law in himself. Therefore, he took away the first covenant, which is no longer in effect. Let me put it to you this way. If you're Jewish today and you die without Christ, you are still without Christ. You are without God. Now what God does in the end times when with the nation of Israel, that's a whole other subject. But as it stands right now, if anyone dies without Christ, they are forsaken. Now let me continue. Verse 10, By the which will, that means God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And I'll get into that in a little bit. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Hold that thought. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. Once for all. Do y'all see a pattern here? Brothers and sisters, that is why when we partake of communion, when we do the Lord's Supper, it is in remembrance of Him. The sacrifice has already been made. The blood of Jesus, the flesh of Jesus, is symbolic in the sacrifice. Well, how do I know this? Jesus said a lot of symbolic things. He said, I am the door. Do we put Him on hinges and stick Him at the front of the church? He said, I am the bread of life. Do you make a sandwich out of Him? No. These are symbolic terminologies that represent what He does. Is He the door? Yes. He is the doorway to God the Father. Is He the bread of life? Yes. We take our sustenance and our life from Him. Brothers and sisters, it is very important we understand this, because there are some in Christianity and some in the world that says that's not what He meant. But we just read that is what He meant. And you cannot argue with Scripture. You can argue with me all day long, but you cannot argue with the Word of God, for the Word of God stands forever. Amen? So I want to bring out several points in this text today. Several points that I believe the Holy Spirit really wants us to understand. And these verses deal with the position of Jesus in light of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now I want to go back again, verse 1 through 4. And it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That means if the law had made a person perfect, they would no longer need to follow the law because they were perfect. The law was for unperfect people. But then would they not cease to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You see, the law is a shadow, an image, a copy of what would or who would come. It is an image. It was law. God said, do it, but it was done until a certain point. After that, the fulfillment of the law came in the person of Jesus Christ. And when that fulfillment of the law came, the first part of the law, the first part of the covenant, the Old Testament, was not nullified. That's the wrong word. But it's not in effect for us. Because at the Last Supper, what did Jesus say? This is my blood of the new covenant that is given for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. That is where our covenant lies. And it is the effectual covenant that stands today. The old covenant cannot stand today for two or three reasons. One, Jesus came and fulfilled it, so it's now fulfilled in Christ. You follow Christ instead of the old covenant. Second, the things that the covenant needed, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the temple itself, are they around? No, they are not. Now, the temple will be rebuilt. The sacrifices will be started again, but Christ is the one who has fulfilled that. And the third is like the second. If you don't have what you need, the tools to fulfill a law, then the law is not against you. They can't make a sacrifice, so they have to have a different way for their sins to be forgiven. I'm talking about people who follow the Old Testament, the Jewish people. They need Christ, just like I need Christ, and you need Christ, and everybody else needs Christ. The law is a shadow. We remember that a shadow, literally, is a space between a person. You may not see it, but right here on the floor, there's a shadow of me that comes from this light above. Okay? That's the law. What is casting the shadow? Well, the light gives the light source, and then Christ is the image from which the shadow is cast. Does that make sense? Now, here's the beauty of it. Even in the darkest night, do you know when it's completely dark, you have no shadow? Why? There's no light to cast the shadow. So if you're in complete darkness, there is no shadow. However, if you have enough light to cast a shadow, then the light surrounds you. The light gives evidence of the shadow. That's what the law of God did for Christ. It gave evidence. The light from the law of God gave evidence that Christ is what you need. Boy, it's funny how that kind of stuff works out, isn't it? You see, the light of God through the law made a workaround, but the one that cast the image is Christ the Lord. You see, we see this. The darkened place in this argument is where the law could not remove sin. The law cannot remove sin. It covered it. Yes, it did cover it, absolutely. And God gave a good law to the people to follow. And their sins were covered until they decided to rebel, and then judgment came, and we know how that worked out. But you see, the reason we know a shadow was cast by the law is what the writer of Hebrews said. Every year they were reminded. Because they had to give the sacrifices, they were minded that they were not in right standing with God. They had sinned against God. They had transgressed the law of God and the will of God. Therefore, blood had to be shed. That is the reminder that the law gives. The sacrifices, even dutifully performed by the priests, could not and would not totally remove sin. But the original, brothers and sisters. That's why I named this title the sermon, Jesus the original, the Son of God, cast Himself as the sacrifice that was and is and forever will be the only sacrifice capable of removing sin completely from the people. You see, He came and made the atoning sacrifice that was effectual for all who believe. Well, doesn't the Bible say that God so loved the world? Yes, but keep reading. It says that whosoever should believe in Him. And if you read on down to verse 18, it says that if you don't believe in the name of the Son of God, you're condemned forever. It's very handy to forget that John 3:16 is in context, a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and there's a lot more than just John 3:16. Brothers and sisters, let's repeat Hebrews 10 verses 8 through 14. Now this is a lot of Jesus speaking, the words being put in by the writer of Hebrews' mouth. Above when he, that is Jesus, said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure within, which are offered by the law. Now wait a minute. We just heard that the law was good. Yes, but the people's heart is what God saw. If their heart had been right with God, yes, the sacrifices would have covered the sin. But if they were just doing something ceremonially, like rote, how many do you remember rote memorization in grade school? It's like Jethro Bodine. Ought times ought is ought. One times two is two. You see that? That's what it was. It was just a constant repeat of the same thing. Did you learn anything? Maybe what you were doing and how to do it. But the heart is what counted. And even in the times of rebellion, they still gave the sacrifices. Read Malachi. Read those prophets. Yes, the people gave lip service. They gave the sacrifice. But their heart was not changed. And that is what God judges. And that's why it says, all these sacrifices, I don't have any pleasure in them. All your new moons and Sabbaths, he says in another place, I have no pleasure in that. Why? Because their heart was far from God. That's why it takes a change of heart, a change of your spiritual DNA to have effectual faith in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, you could do ceremony after ceremony after ceremony, but unless you have faith in Christ, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. You can perform tricks and acts. You can speak, as Paul would say, in the tongues of men and angels. But if you don't have love, and that's not only talking about love for God, it's talking about love that comes from a new heart for all of God's people. You don't have that, you're just a clanging cymbal. It's all you are. And I played the drums. I know what a bunch of clanging cymbals sound like. Believe me, if you've got a headache, it's not a very pleasant experience. Brothers and sisters, these are the things we need. Let me finish up. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's talking about the covenants. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That means when you are forgiven of your sins, you're forgiven for all of the sins for all time. If you truly come to Him in repentance and faith. If you're just playing a game, if you just got baptized because your friends and youth group got baptized, if you just started, you know, showing off with your Bible and all that stuff just because your friends went on a mission trip or something like that, it don't mean squat. It's your heart. What does your heart say? Does your heart say, we need to love God, we need to forgive others, we need to spread the gospel? Or does your heart say, well, I'm going to tell you what, I'm mad, so I'm going to get revenge on people, I'm going to teach them a lesson? What does your heart say? Brothers and sisters, we got to be very careful. Preachers included. That we have the right heart. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What is he expecting? To return. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering! He's perfected everyone who will and who has believed in Him. Well, what about this Christian over here that something happened later on and he got so angry, he sinned, he committed murder, he committed suicide, he messed around, he did all these things. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Christians are going to sin. We try our best not to. We don't want to. Sometimes, as the book of Proverbs tells us, it's better to keep our mouths shut. But we have a hard trouble time doing that, don't we? Our pride comes up. I got to say this. I got to teach them a lesson. I got to show them what the truth is. You do so in love, not in bitterness and anger and pride. You know, verse 9 says, then said he. The he is the Messiah, the Son of God. The Christ. It is to Him we owe our loyalty, our obedience, our hearts. He changes our hearts. when we are truly saved, He changes us from the inside out. Will we still sin? Yes, but the Bible tells us in 1 John that if we sin, if we confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how many times am I going to have to ask forgiveness? As many as necessary. What did He tell Peter when Peter arrogantly asked Him, well, how many times should I forgive my brothers? Up to 7 times? No, I say to you 70 times 7. And Peter said, great, now I got to do math. That's the old preacher joke, okay? You know, it wasn't 490 times. That was an idiom that meant as many as necessary. It doesn't matter, brother. You're right. If someone comes to you, well, what if they don't come to me? Then you go to God and you say, God, they may not have asked, but I forgive them. Well, that's so hard to do. He did something so mean, so wrong, so evil. Yes, He did. And if he doesn't repent, then God will take care of it. And if they does repent, ain't none of your business. Because there's things I've done in my life that I've begged God to forgive me for. And it is only by His grace that I can stand before you today and say His word. Because He has forgiven me. And what's between me and Him needs to stay between me and Him. Many, many years ago, back in the 80s, do y'all remember when the PTL... You remember Tammy and Jim Baker and all them guys? Remember, that was all breaking. This was back in the mid-80s. And I remember Nightline with Ted Koppel. How many of y'all remember that? I'm saying my age here. He had a big meeting in the middle of a church in Atlanta, Georgia. Okay? And he had not Billy Graham, what's his son? Franklin Graham. And he had a Martin Luther King's son. The third, I believe, he was a pastor too. And they had Al Sharpton. Don't ask me about that one. And they had one more. Oh, and they had Jerry Falwell. And Jerry Falwell was on the TV screen, kind of like a proto-Zoom call, okay? And they were talking, and all of a sudden, Al was talking, and Jerry Falwell broke in. But when he broke in, they had the speakers on too loud, and it was like, let me speak to that, you know? And Al jumped up, and he said, oh, Lord! I thought that was God talking. And what I was thinking in my mind needs to stay between me and Him, and I was hoping He wasn't going to bring it out. You know, that being said, that really did happen, okay? I watched it. Brothers and sisters, when God forgives you, you are forgiven. And it doesn't matter what your wife or your child or your mom or your dad or your 33rd cousin twice removed or Satan himself says to you, you are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ because He made the sacrifice once and for all. You are sanctified in the eyes of God through Christ. Does that mean you can't grieve the Holy Spirit? No, brothers and sisters, going back to my original argument, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing people forget. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, that means you got to have the Holy Spirit in you to grieve. You are still saved. And you come to Christ and He will forgive you again and again. But here's the thing, you no longer want to do that. If you're just doing it, well, I'm saved and I'm going to have my fire insurance, I can do what I want to. No. Never hear me say that. When you are changed from the inside, you no longer want to sin. You no longer want. It hurts you when you hurt people. It hurts you when you hurt the Holy Spirit. It hurts you when you realize that you've acted not like a child of God, but a child of the devil. And you don't want to do that. But brothers and sisters, the good news is that God doesn't constantly remind us of our sin. Now, the Holy Spirit guides you, and He will say, you don't need to do this, and if you messed up, yes. But we don't have to come as the priest did. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You can't do the same ceremony over and over and over and expect your sins to be taken away. Under the old system, they were covered, but the old system is no longer in effect. You need something to take away the sins. And that is the blood of the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, in context, the writer is referring to the Hebrew priest and the temple sacrifices. But I want to argue that historical and current practice of some groups
and specifically the Catholics and sometimes the Lutheran and sometimes some branches the Presbyterians, they use the Lord's Supper as an intake of grace, and what that means is the sacramental system. There are certain sacraments that you must have to literally ingest the grace of God.
So that is why they are dogmatically emphatic that when you say the words of blessing, "This is my body," over the sacrificial elements, they become the literal blood and flesh of Jesus Christ, even though they retain the form of the crackers and the wine. And so they offer Jesus over and over and over. But we just read He did it once and for all. Now who am I going to trust? The Word of God or tradition? The traditions of men are not equal to Scripture. And that is one thing that I love about being in a Baptist church. We trust the Word of God above tradition. Now, we'll fight about tradition. There's a local church I won't name because every one of you know who knew it. They had a tree out in the graveyard that was about 175 years old, and they had to cut it down because it had died, and they made a cross much like ours to put up on their thing. And then one day when some preacher decided he wanted to move it, all you know what broke loose. Because that was tradition. In fact, there's a whole book, you can look it up on Amazon, called "Who Moved My Pulpit?" And it's all about those kind of things. And sometimes we let that kind of stuff, we always joke about the carpet and the curtains and all that stuff, but we allow in our churches that kind of stuff to separate us and divide us and cause hard feelings because we don't want to let tradition go. Tradition is good if it's applied properly. We have tradition of putting up these wonderful and beautiful things, and I think that is a good thing. It is a reminder of the glory and the beauty of celebrating the birth of Christ. But tomorrow we got to put them back in the box. Brothers and sisters, that's tradition too. That tradition is helping one another to do the things necessary to promote worship and unity in the church. But then there's other traditions that people get very, very upset with. How many times do you have the Lord's Supper during a year? Some people used to do it quarterly. Some people did it once a month. I've always been of the understanding that this is a special and holy time. And if you do it too often, you become ceremony instead of a close, intimate communion through the elements representing the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Baptisms. I've had folks, "Well, I've been baptized 6 times. No, you got wet 6 times. The only baptism that counted is when you really did believe. And then, it is not the baptismal waters that save you. Peter said, you know, that's just washing. But, when you do it in faith and obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are making a public profession of your faith by your baptism. You know, there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people across the world, Muslims and Buddhists and other faiths, that say they love Jesus and they believe everything we teach, but they won't be baptized because that's the last straw, and their family will reject them if they publicly acknowledge it. Talk to missionaries that go to those countries. All of that being said, verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." By one offering. What was the offering? The cross on Golgotha that day. That was the sacrifice that was necessary for the whole world. Now, the whole world will not be saved. Why is that? Because not everyone believes. Not everyone believes. Not everyone will believe. But everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's what happens after that point, or actually before that point and after that point, that determines. If you bend the knee here in faith and repentance and obedience, after you do that, you're welcomed into the joys of heaven. But if you stubbornly die in your sins, and I'm not talking about, like we talked about earlier, you know, someone who's saved and they make a mistake. I believe Christ died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. However, if you die without faith, you still will bow the knee. But then instead of welcome, you're going to hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. I didn't approve you. I didn't know you. I didn't grant you permission to do this. And this counts for people that are in the church also. Because let me tell you, brothers and sisters, every church that's meeting today will have some in it that think they are saved, but they're counting on their own goodness and their own morality. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says it is Christ and Christ alone that paid the once and for all sacrifice. And if you believe in Him, then you are made right with God. Jesus made one sacrifice that lasts forever. There's no need to repeat this. There's no need to repeat the blood and the flesh of Christ except in remembrance and symbology as we do. This one offering He has perfected. That means He has sanctified, justified, and glorified all who have faith in Him as the atoning sacrifice necessary for the removal of sin. Not the covering of sin as the old covenant did, but the removal of sin. And isn't it good to know that your sins by Christ are removed? You don't have to be perfect to come before God. You are perfected once you come to God through Christ. And that's the wonderful thing about our faith. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the original. As we hear John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." We read in another place, "The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world." That means before this world was ever created, God had a plan. God had foreknowledge. And He knows, but thanks be to God, He don't let us know. You imagine if we knew everything that was going to happen in the future? Well, I'd get rich. No, you wouldn't. You'd just be a robot. You would be the program that you were going to do what you were going to do and ain't nothing can change it. No, no, no. God loves us enough to not let us know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. He loves us because He puts the onus on us to find Him. He doesn't beat us with a stick. He doesn't cut our head off with a sword. He doesn't put a gun up to our head and say, "Believe or die!" No. He says, "I love you. Come to me." And then it's up to us to listen and believe. Come to Him. The original, not the copy, not the photo, not the image, not the shadow, but the original. He is the original from which the law and the ceremonies draw its efficacy in His image. He is the once for all Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as we said. He is the Messiah, the King, the Savior, and the Lord. He is the one offering made to God the Father that still removes sin today as it did then from those who come to Him in repentance and faith. That's the beauty of our system. Under that Jewish system, it was good. The law is good. Paul says that. But we always had to remember our sins every year. You know how bad you are? It's going to take a couple bulls this year. And we're not talking barbecue. We didn't even get to enjoy any steaks or hamburger out of that. No, it was a reminder of the evilness we were. You know, even as we spoke about in the Roman Catholic system, one is reminded constantly that he or she must constantly intake fresh grace through the sacraments in order to be in good standing with God. What the Bible says, what the Word of God says, is that Jesus paid it all, once for all, effectual for all who believe in His name. The original is always better than the copy. Now, folks, here's another dating me. I kind of remember back when the Big Mac kind of came into prominence back in the early 70s. Y'all remember that? Two all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. How many of y'all remember that? All right. And you would have everybody and their brother tried to make a different kind of Big Mac. Burger King had the Big King, and I think they used to have a place called Burger Chef. Do y'all remember that? And they had, well, it was down south anyway, and they had the Big Chef, and it was all just copies, but none of them tasted like a Big Mac. Okay? By the way, we got 6 sacks yesterday, so the Big Macs are buy one, get one somewhere around here. Okay? I told Brother Matt this morning, should I go and demand 6 of them since we had 6 sacks? But no, no. It's not the way it works. But anyway, the original is always better than the copy. Because the copy is not real. It's a copy. It's not the original. The law was good, but it was not the original. Jesus is the original. And since we know this, we can boldly go before the Father through Christ. How do I know this? Well, let's read down a little bit in Hebrews 10 to verses 16 through 20. And it says this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. These are in the times of Christ, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is Old Testament, folks. The writer of Hebrews is quoting the Old Testament. God will take away their sins because He won't remember them anymore. And He's going to write them in our hearts and our minds. How does He do that? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only comes because Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice. Verse 18, now where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. When our sins are forgiven, we don't need to make another offering for sin. We don't need a sacrament. All we need is Christ. Does that mean we're going to be perfect and always walking around with halos and never sinning? No, it does not. But it means we could. If our focus and our faith is strictly on Jesus, He will forgive us and it will be as if we had no sin. Because He paid the price. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Let us remember when we talked about the tabernacle on Sunday nights, there was a curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, which where the priest entered. Even in the temple at the time of the crucifixion, there was a veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Through the blood of Christ, we can enter it ourselves because of what He did one time. If I remember correctly, when Christ cried out, "It is finished," that veil in the temple ripped from top to bottom. And folks, we're not talking about tissue paper here. We're talking about a heavily woven, thick curtain adorned according to the law with images of all kinds of things. And yet God said, no more. That veil represented the flesh of our Lord and Savior. That veil was torn so that we could have access to God. Our Savior's body was torn and busted so that we could have access to God the Father. That's how much He loved us. That's how much He loved us. So don't we see? Can't we see this? The original causes us to have courage and boldness, not because of any good thing in us. It is due to Jesus and His work on the cross. Where God forgives, there is no more need for sacrifice. Because you are forgiven forever. He remembers your sin no more. That's important to me. Because every time I go to Him and ask forgiveness for something I've done that isn't quite what... Well, that's a sin. Let me put it that way. I know that I have access to that throne room. And that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us day and night. Nothing, not even the devil himself, can accuse us. When Christ, the original, is our intercessor. Jesus has made it this way for all who believe on His name. We may enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that simple.
You know, when I see a photo or a painting or even a statue of Jesus, I nod in remembrance. I nod in remembrance. I have a picture of Jesus in my house. I have several. Beautiful. But they're not the Lord. They remind me of the Lord. I've got one that's a clock. And it's square and it's got a picture and he's coming in the clouds. He's got angels on each side of him, you know, blowing the trumpets, and it's supposed to be him returning. And it's beautiful. It's a reminder. It's not angels. It's not Jesus. It's a reminder. That reminds me of an advertisement I saw this week. It's one of those clocks. You know the clocks you have with the birds on it, every hour a bird chirps? Well, this is a picture of Jesus praying in a garden. And hour upon hour, they read a New Testament verse. Do you know who they picked to do the voice? James Earl Jones. Not George Jones. James Earl Jones. George has been gone for a while, brother. Keep up, okay? It's James Earl Jones. There's nothing I like better than to hear the Bible read to me in the voice of Darth Vader. The power, yeah, it's the Force. You know, the Force with me is when after I eat Taco Bell, but that's a whole nother story. I remember, and brothers and sisters, it causes me to long for that day when I no longer will simply remember, but stand in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene. And I will wonder how He can love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. I see some of your feet tapping right now. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. The whole world can turn on you. Your best friend can turn on you. But Jesus, the original lover of your soul, will never turn on you. He is my Savior. He is the lover of my soul as well as yours. And oh, for that day when my and our faith will be made sight. Father, I thank You for the reminder that we have of how much You love us, how much You have done for us, how much You have given Your grace to all those who would believe on Your name. And Father, I pray for those who don't at this point that You will open up the blessings of heaven. The main blessing is an understanding of how much You love and that You died for them as well. Father, let us accept no substitute, no image, no copy. Let us believe on the original Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that takes away all of our sin, that we may worship You in peace and not be reminded by the devil or our own flesh of how inadequate we are, for we are inadequate. For how hypocritical we are, for we are hypocritical. But Lord, You have forgiven us, and we stand forgiven in the blood of Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.